I don't know how many years ago it's been, but I guess it was in my teens and 20s that it seemed that the idea of angels really caught on there for a while. You know, you had the TV shows such as Touched by an Angel, and then the show Highway to Heaven, which starred Michael Landon as an angel. You could buy jewelry and pictures and paintings with angels, and probably still can today. So the fascination with angels is enormous. There's a particular poem which shows some of the popular ideas concerning the purpose of angels. This one is simply called Angel by a Rebecca Oswin. And it goes like this. My guide, my keeper, my lifetime soul keeper, my friend, my watcher for life, my companion, my helper, my buddy, my shelter, God's given friendship for life. What we want to do this evening is consider the Bible's perspective on angels. What does the Bible teach about the role and the place of angels? First and foremost, we understand that angels are created beings. In Job, we find angels referred to as the sons of God. In Job 38, verses 4 through 7, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And in Nehemiah, we read of the fact that angels are not eternal. It says, you alone, in Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Now, in this case, the host of heaven would include angels. And in Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5, we read plainly that they were created. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. You see, there were no angels until Jehovah God commanded, and they were created. They were created at some time before the earth. Since they are created, they are not eternal, and therefore they are not deity. Next, notice that angels are free moral agents. Angels are free moral agents. You know, David wrote of angels in this way in Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. He said, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Now, this is not the description of some robot who does what he is told and no more and no less, but it's the description of someone who chooses to do God's will. And Jude told us that there were angels that had a proper habitation but left it. In Jude verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. You see, these angels had a choice. And they exercised that choice and chose the wrong course of action. And even Peter himself speaks of angels sinning when he says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, God did not spare the angels who sinned. What is sin? It's transgression of the law. Therefore, the angels had a law to abide by and could choose whether to abide by that law or not. They are free moral beings. Next, let's notice some attributes of angels. First, they have superhuman knowledge, but they are not omniscient. In Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 19, an angel revealed to Zacharias that he and Elizabeth were to have a son. And then in Luke 1, 26 to 37, an angel announced to Mary that she would bear a son begotten of God. In Matthew 2, 13 through 15, an angel warned Joseph to flee to Egypt. But Peter says that angels do not know, nor do they understand the full purpose and plan of God. At least they didn't before Pentecost. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So they have superhuman knowledge as revealed to them by God, but they are not omniscient. Next, angels are superhuman in strength and power, but they are not omnipotent. In Genesis 19:11, the angels that took Lot out of Sodom struck the people outside the house with blindness. And in 2 Samuel 24, 15 through 17, an angel destroyed 70,000 men with pestilence in the time of David. And in 2 Kings 19, 35 and 36, an angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. In Matthew 28, 2 through 4, an angel rolled away the stone at Jesus' tomb. The stone is supposed to have weighed about 4,000 pounds. Peter says that they are greater in might and power than is man in 2 Peter 2:11. Yes, the angel that destroyed the 70,000 in Israel is said to have stretched forth his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it. And the Lord said in 2 Samuel 24:16, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." All of these angels had no power except what the Lord had given them. Therefore, although they are superhuman in power, they are not omnipotent. Next, they have incredible swiftness and speed, but they are not omnipresent. You know, the angel found in Daniel 9, 20 through 23 is probably the best example of this point. Daniel 9, 20 through 23, it says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" The angel Gabriel was able to move from heaven to Babylon and reach Daniel before he was finished praying. even though he had been instructed to go after Daniel had begun praying. That speaks of the swiftness of the angel. But the fact that he was in heaven and had to go from there to Babylon shows that he is not omnipresent. Lastly, let's look at the mission of angels. The mission of angels. First, they are used by God to carry the souls of the faithful to paradise. We find this in Luke 16, 22 and 23. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Next, they are the family of God in heaven, and they worship him. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" We also understand that angels rejoice at the salvation of sinners. When the Savior was born into this world, they said in Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This shows that angels are truly interested in and rejoice at the salvation of man. Next, understand that angels are here to serve the righteous as the ministers of God's providence. In Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. In Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" You know, to get the fullest understanding of this that we can achieve, we must understand some foundational principles. It must be understood that God will not work in such a way as to violate the free will of man. For God to cause someone to see, hear, or know something other than what has been revealed in his word is to make God a respecter of persons. But according to Romans 2:11, there is no partiality with God. And according to Galatians 2 and verse 6, "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." Now, seeing that God is no respecter of persons, he's not going to enter into this world and protect one from something that he's not going to protect from another or another from. Through his providence, he has provided certain rules that we can live by. If we choose to obey those rules, we will be kept safe for the most part. When I say for the most part, I mean that there are those who will break those rules and the innocent will suffer because another broke those rules, and suffering again comes upon those who did not. Now, we understand also that God does not work miracles today. Those were for a special purpose, and that special purpose has been served and has ended. In Mark 16:17 through 20, it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And finally, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the miracles of the New Testament that were done so that the word which was preached would be confirmed to be the true word of God. That was accomplished and does not need accomplishing again. If a person will not accept the miracles as recorded in Scripture, what makes one certain that if one were to see a miracle in this day and time, that they would believe it in the here and the now? If the ones as recorded in Scripture are not sufficient proof, then there's nothing that could be done now that would convince a person. In fact, John says as much in John 20, 30, and 31. He says, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. John says, the miracles that I have recorded in my account of the gospel are enough to bring one to faith. That's not counting the ones in Matthew and Mark and Luke or Acts. John says, what I've written is sufficient. So again, why do people claim that we need miracles today? Seeing that God is not going to compromise man's free will, nor protect one where he will not protect another, and that he's not going to work miracles, we can understand at least in part what angels do by seeing what they do not do. The bottom line is this: God provides all things that are conducive for all men to come to him. He provides the right message through his word, and he provides the right circumstances for that word to have the most effect upon each individual without violating free will. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, it speaks of how God deals with people today. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Yet you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This passage teaches me that God molds circumstances and events in such a way as to be most beneficial to those that want to do his will. How does he do that? Well, I don't understand all of it and probably shouldn't, but we've already touched on one way that I know is God's providence. That is the laws that he has set up. He has put certain natural laws in order that, if violated, will result in pain and suffering. Therefore, we could say that this would be the chastening of the Lord. Some might say, though, well, you haven't answered our questions or told us a lot more than we already knew concerning angels. Well, my answer to that would be that anything more is just not knowable. There are some things that God has chosen not to reveal. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Some of the questions that I have not answered directly are, number one, are there guardian angels? And number two, do angels take on human form today as given in Hebrews 13 and verse 2? Again, I've not answered those questions directly, but I've answered them indirectly. First, are there guardian angels? Well, the text that we take this from is Matthew 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. First, notice that the word guardian is not found in that text. We've added the word because we have taken the verse and conjured up some idea of the picture that we see where two children are crossing a bridge with an angel watching over them, and there's a couple of planks missing in the bridge. You've seen the picture. The verse says that the angels are in heaven. Taken with the point that angels are not omnipresent, but must move from place to place, although at great speeds, this verse tells us that the angels who perform this function are in heaven. Add to this the evidence of the verse in Hebrews 1:14, and you will still not find the word guardian used with angel. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? You know, this verse speaks of ministering or serving spirits, but it says nothing of guardians or protectors. Again, this leads me to the conclusion that angels work only through providence. Secondly, do angels take on human form today, according to Hebrews 13:2? Is that what the verse is teaching when it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels"? Now, when considering this, we need to remember that God is not going to do anything that would violate the free will of man, nor is he going to do miracles. The purpose of miracles has been fulfilled and is past. There was a time when it was necessary for God to enter into the world or to send someone into this world to communicate his message and fulfill his purpose. But what was that purpose? It was to bring the Messiah into the world to die on the cross. That has been accomplished. And the complete revealed will of God can be found on the pages of Scripture. There's no need to reveal anything else, and no other avenue that God is going to use to persuade men to come to him other than his providence. Therefore, there would be no need to send angels into this world so that we could entertain them, have them in our homes. I believe the verse is teaching that we need to entertain people and be hospitable. The verses right before that tie in very well with this thought. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. If you love the brethren, you're going to be hospitable to them. You will not close your home to them. When you have the brethren into the home, you as well as they will be blessed. They very well could be a messenger of God and help you in ways you never thought of, just as the angels did for Gideon and Manoah, Abraham and Lot. But it's God working through an actual human person instead of through a spiritual being. I hope that this has helped you to understand a little bit more about angels and not confused you. There are a lot of things that God does and has in his plan and his purpose that are not meant to be fully understood. But these things that we need to understand, the things of all kinds that we need to understand, are there, revealed to us, and accessible to us. You know, one of the most important things that we do need to know is how to become a Christian. That has been plainly revealed. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins, and we must confess the fact that we believe in the Christ, the Son of God, and we must confess that publicly, and we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. But if we've done those things, we also are told very clearly that when we do fall, when we do sin, we have a way back to the Father. And that is to ask for forgiveness and repent and make confession of it as publicly as it was committed. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, come now as we stand and sing.